Good morning. How's it going? Good. Jason's good, so I'm good. All right, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4. If you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's in your Old Testament in between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, kind of right in the middle of your Old Testament. And so if you haven't been here before or we haven't met before, my name's JT. I met most of the new people this week, but if I didn't meet you, I would love to meet you after the service. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. And so after the service, especially whether you're new or not, if you have any questions, if you need prayer, if you need anything at all, please come find me. I would love to talk with you, love to help you out or answer any questions or anything that I can possibly do for you. Please do. And if you don't have a Bible today, every week that you come to Freshwater, we dive into God's Word. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want us to go through the Scripture together. That's why we walk through books of the Bible. That's why we're walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, so we can see the whole counsel of God and make sure that we're in line with what the Bible says. And so if you don't own a Bible, or if you just forgot your Bible today and you'd like one, just raise your hand. And there's guys in the back right now who would love to jump up and grab you a Bible and bring one to you. And so I just wanted to draw your attention to something really quickly. I think for the most part, I do a poor job of letting you guys know what's going on in the church. Because even when we had a leadership meeting not too long ago, I said some things that were happening in the church, and half the people were like, really? That's really going on? I was like, man, because I know everything that's going on, so somehow I assume that you do. It doesn't really work that way, but that happens a lot. And so I just want to let you guys know something that happened this week. Ashley Furniture wanted to give away 50 beds to kids between 4 and 12 years old, which is a really cool thing. And so the first person they called was Convoy of Hope. I actually talked to Russ at Convoy of Hope, who is our connection at Convoy. Do you know the first person Russ called? Somebody take a guess. Freshwater Church, right? And so I'll tell you what happened out of that, but I just kind of want to celebrate that, not because like we're on some important person's radar. That's not the point at all, but we want to be a church that is known for loving people well, knowing that we'll bend over backwards to serve people, to love people, to take care of people, to build relationships with people, to make people family, the family of God. And man, our reputation in that is going forth by God's glory and by his mercy. And so I just wanted to let you guys know over and over that things are moving forward. Like our reputation's getting out. We are being called because we love people well, and we got to keep going further, because we can go so much further in that. But man, I just want to say I love you, church. Like, you're doing well, we're moving forward, and it's great. But and Laura's not, Javi, is Laura in here? That's how that always works. I want to brag on somebody and they're not in here. That'll keep them humble, right? But the first two people I called were Marty, the president of the Tom Watkins Neighborhood Association, because she knows what's going on in the neighborhood, right? And the second person I called was Laura and Javi. Laura and Javi live in the neighborhood, and they know all of their neighbors. They know so many people because they're all about relationships and loving people and serving people and making people family. And so between Laura and Marty gave me 4, and then Laura gave me 8 that turned into 9 that turned into 10, because she's just going around like talking to people in the neighborhood, calling her neighbors, calling the school. And finally, Russ had to say, stop, JT, I've got too many from you guys. Like, you got to stop. We don't have any beds left, right? And like, he sent me a text that said, you just might be a church that loves people well. Maybe. Like, that was a text he sent back. And I just loved it. And so I didn't announce that we bought Expo markers for all the teachers in Williams Elementary School. Did anybody know that? Yeah, I took the money that you give, and we bought, because that's one, like, the teachers here don't give the money for that, right? And I didn't know that. I'm not a teacher, but one of the teachers in our church brought that up and said, man, they have to pay for all that themselves, and Williams doesn't get anything, hardly. And so we bought Expo teachers for all the teachers, and we do things like that a lot. And I just want to apologize for that, repent of that as your leader. I need to be a better leader in that and let you know that there's constantly things happening, and it's because of your generosity with your time and with your love and with your resources. I know churches get caught up talking about money too much. We don't at all. I need to talk about it more, because there's freedom found in giving. But yeah, you guys aren't just generous with your money. You're generous with what I think is more important for us as a church is your time and yourselves. And it's paying dividends for the sake of the kingdom. So thank you, church. I love you. Okay. So if you've been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the probable writer of the book, King Solomon, has been telling us over and over that if we're chasing the things of this world, it's just vanity. And so if you haven't been with us, that Hebrew word vanity doesn't mean like looking at yourself in the mirror, right? It means vapor. It means like a puff of smoke. So in this life, if your heart tends to long and chase after things like sex or money or power or your reputation or having the perfect family that everybody looks up to or whatever else in your life that you chase after, man, if you're chasing after those for yourself and not for God, that it's like chasing after a vapor. It's like trying to grasp onto the wind. He always says this, it's vanity, like striving after the wind. You can't wrap your mind, your arms around the wind, right? If you feel like you've captured it, man, a second later it's gone. And so he keeps telling us over and over, man, if you're chasing those things, thinking that they're gonna fulfill you, that they're gonna make you feel whole, that they're even gonna give you lasting joy, then you are fooling yourself. He'll go as far as saying you are wasting your life because a life chasing those things in the long run is meaningless. 40 years after you die, you're going to be completely forgotten and nobody's going to remember how much money you had or how much sex you had or how great your reputation was or how good your career is, because in 40 years after you die, you will be forgotten. But it's not all doom and gloom with Solomon. He says at the end of chapter 2 and halfway through chapter 3, he'll say it again in chapter 5, right? That if you're not chasing those things for you, but if you're chasing them for the glory of God, then that changes everything. Everything changes. That it's not meaningful at all because you're not grasping at the wind. You're not grasping at a vapor, man. You are doing it for the glory of the God, the King of the world, and that will have eternal importance, not just importance now, which it will have, but an importance that'll ring for an eternity. So you're not wasting your life if you're chasing after the glory of God. And that drives everything at our church, man, chasing after the glory of God, because we chase God's glory, that's going to fill us up with God, and that's going to pour out of us, and that's how we advance the gospel. That's how we move this thing forward. And so it's that balance between completely wasting your life and it being meaningless, or your life having eternal importance. And that kind of sums up where we've been in three chapters of Ecclesiastes really quickly. So today what Solomon is going to do is he's going to take a little bit of a turn, and this book is actually going to get much more practical this week. Right, he's going to kind of give us things that when we're chasing after the wrong things, that the steps that happen in our lives, things that we chase, how we go the wrong way. And then I think towards the end, he's going to kind of talk about how we fight against those things. And I say this fairly often, but I just think, like, when we go through passages like today, that it's hilarious when people say that the Bible is not relevant. It's some ancient text that doesn't apply to today. It's funny because when we go through this passage, the exact same things that people struggled with 3,000 years ago are the exact same things that we struggle with today. I have the stuff we're going to talk about, I have conversations about these things that we're going to talk about today all the time because we're the same. We were the same then, we're the same now, and we'll be the same in 3,000 more years if Jesus doesn't return, right? Because we're created in God's image that's been corrupted by sin, and we're all broken by that in the same ways. So today, what I really want to get out of this passage that we're going to read in here in just a minute, is that we have to fight. Now, we have to fight for our faith. We can't just hope for the best or long for the best. So often, man, we're just hoping that we'll be more godly. We're hoping that we'll get better or we'll love God more. We're just hoping for these things, but we don't actually fight for it at all. We don't fight for our faith very often. Let me ask you guys something for you parents out there. Or you know what? Even if you're not a parent, you can probably imagine what kind of parent you would be or want to be someday, right? If someone tried to come and take away your kids for whatever reason, the government, somebody else, whatever reason, and somebody's trying to take your kids away from you, right? Would you fight for your kids? Right? That's almost a rhetorical question because of course you would fight for your children, right? For those of you that are getting your education right now, right? If someone tried to lie and say that you cheated, you stole, and you cheated on a test and because they wanted to get you expelled because they hated you or for whatever reason, right? Would you fight against that for your education? Would you fight for it? Of course you would. Same thing with a job. If you had a job that you loved and you wanted to keep, if someone accused you of something trying to get you fired, you'd fight for it. Let's even broaden it out more. For those of you that are older than 30 in this room, I know that's pulling it a little bit, but for those of you that are over 30 in this room, do you guys remember like the floods in Missouri like 10 or 15 years ago? Like just devastating floods that happened in Missouri. You remember seeing the newscasts of people just throwing up sandbags like crazy trying to save their homes? Well, again, if a flood was coming and someone said, man, we need 10 tons of sandbag to save your home and everything you own, would you start throwing up sandbags? Natalie, not you. You're pregnant. You don't throw sandbags, but everybody else. Would you throw up? Don't do that. Would you throw up sandbags? Of course you would. And not only would you throw up sandbags, but you'd probably call all of your friends saying, I can't do this alone. I can't throw up 10 tons of sandbags. So you'd call as many people as you could find to come help you fight for your home. And actually, you probably in the long run, if you didn't call other people to come help you, wouldn't that actually probably be foolish of you to try to do that alone? Now, I listed those things off because they're no-brainers. Like, it's one of those pastor questions, right? Do you love your spouse? Oh, geez. You know, like, of course I love my spouse. I know I'm supposed to say yes anyway, but of course you love your children. Of course you'd fight for your job, right? Of course you would, right? They're silly questions to even ask you because I know I'm going to get one of these when I ask them, right? Yeah, yeah. But let me ask you, do you fight for your faith? Shouldn't that be a no-brainer? Shouldn't that just be what we do every single day, like we fight for our kids? But if we're honest, we celebrate authentic community here, right? If we could be honest with each other, most of us don't fight daily for our faith. Just the truth. Some of you might be even saying right now, like, I don't even know how to fight for my faith. And if you've been coming from here for any amount of time, you know we're not a church that says, how dare you. But we are a church that says, let's change that together. So I want to talk about that today. I want you to think deep and hard. Do I fight for my faith? And if I don't, why not? And if I don't know how do I start fighting for my faith? I think Solomon's going to address some things that we need to fight against and how we fight against them and what we should be fighting for. So with that as an intro, let's jump into Ecclesiastes 4. And we're going to start in verse 4. Ecclesiastes 4:4, let's go. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. Guys, we are constantly comparing ourselves to other people. We do it every day. Most of us do it every single day. We're constantly comparing. Now, is comparing yourself to other people always a bad thing? What do you think? So, my wife and I have a lot of people come over our house and eat with us, especially young people. It seems like we always have at least one college student or college-ish age student that's hanging out at our house all the time, right? I want them to see our marriage. I want them to hang out with us. I want them to see our imperfections. I want them to see what's going well, right? And so if you long to get married someday, or if you're married right now and you meet another couple that just have a godly marriage, man, it's just godly. They're not perfect, but man, the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, and the wife loves and respects her husband and supports him, and man, their family just kind of works, and it's godly. Is it a wrong thing to look at your own marriage and see gaps in your marriage that aren't godly and say, I want to have that kind of marriage? I mean, I'm longing for that kind of marriage. Help me have that kind of marriage. Is that a bad thing? No, man, that's what discipleship's all about, right? So we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. We could do that with our jobs or at school, somebody's study habits or whatever else. It doesn't mean it has to be a bad thing, but it is definitely not what Solomon is talking about here. And so don't feel like because you're looking at other people's lives and you're longing for that, it doesn't have to be a bad thing, especially if it's God-centered. But I would say for most of us, most of the time, it's not that kind of thing. Man, we are envy is longing for something someone else has or something that you don't have, and you long for it so more that it affects your heart, that it pulls you away, pulls your affections away from Christ. You long for it way too much. Your heart just wants it. Let me be honest. Who wants to raise their hand and say right now that you desperately need, I mean not want, you desperately need an iPhone 6 or the new Samsung Galaxy? Do you really need it? No, you don't need that phone. You don't need an iPhone 6 at all, right? It's a white one, yeah. But anyway, you don't need an iPhone 6 at all, right? But you want it, you long for it, and it can even become dangerous. Why do you want it? Because you want to show your friends, man, look at the new phone I have. For you girls with your tiny pockets, you want that phone sticking 4 inches out of your pocket because it doesn't fit, right? And you might say, no, I don't care if other people see it. I just want the new phone because it's got all this cool stuff on it, right? But you see your friends with it, and you're, man, I wish I had that thing so I could do all that stuff. Man, and believe me, I get hung up in this too. Man, this might sound ridiculous, but I have to intentionally avoid reading things about Apple's new products. I have to avoid them like they're the plague because I can actually fall into sinful behavior when it comes to Apple stuff. They've got me. Man, I am a fish on a hook when it comes to Apple stuff. And so one of my friends got a new Apple Watch. I kind of my conversation with him about it when I saw it. Do you like it? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Awesome. That was it, man. We're done talking about it because I don't need to long for an Apple Watch. Or the iPhone 6, I have not read about it. I have not watched the previews. When we're watching, my wife and I are watching something on the DVR, an iPhone commercial comes up. I'm like, give me that. Fast forward. I can't watch it because my heart will long for it too much. It's just the truth, right? Don't take my iPhone 6 away, right? Don't take my iPhone away. But I know that's kind of silly, but that's how it starts. That's how it plays out. We just start longing for things. But you know how quickly those things can build up? And they can get bigger and bigger and bigger, and we start longing for someone else's life. Man, in our country, and in particular our citizens, are so in debt. A lot of people have no hope of getting out. Our country, you know, has no hope of getting out of debt. But a lot of people have no hope of getting out of debt. Why? Because they're chasing things that they don't need, but they desperately want. Because some need's been created inside of them, and it's become more important to them than everything else. And so many people in our culture have just enormous credit card debt chasing after something that can never fulfill them, can never give them purpose, but it makes them feel better for this long. So they need it. They want it. And it becomes really dangerous, guys. And it doesn't just have to be money. And some of you envy the spouses of your friends. Some of you envy your other people's career. Some of you envy other people's families, right? Some of you even, man, you envy the perception of someone else's life that you think they have this perfect life, and so you envy them and their perfect life. And the danger is that envy will pull your heart away from God about as fast as anything else. Because it's a very, very selfish longing. It's all about you and what you deserve and what's fair to you. And so it pulls your affections right off of Christ onto this thing or this person, and you long for that thing. And man, it devastates your heart because it's so selfish. You know what? This envy can get so bad. And some of you, if you're honest with yourself, this has at least been you. It can get so bad that you can be so envious of someone else or what they have, that when something goes bad for that person, there's a small part of you that finds joy in that. Because they don't have, you're like, man, maybe they don't have a perfect life. It's about time they didn't get everything. About time something bad happened to them. Now, I don't want to like stand up here and condemn you if you know that's you or has been you. But how messed up is that? You're thinking, like, how messed up is that? That your heart is getting so hard that you're taking joy out of someone else's pain, or that it's their turn. Shouldn't we long for everyone to be filled with joy all the time and strive for it ourselves in the Lord? But that's not how it works. Man, this thing is so dangerous. So we have to fight so that we don't try to find our fulfillment or our purpose in the things that we can gather or striving for what somebody else has. Guys, we have to fight against that all the time. We have to fight and let our hearts be filled with the only thing that can actually fill it, man. We have to fight for who we are in Jesus Christ. We have to fight for the image that we are created in. We have to fight for the truth that we are sons and daughters of God, and that's all that we'll ever need. It's okay to strive to be more in Christ. It's not okay to be envious of other people. We have to fight against that. So the first thing we have to fight against is envy. Look at verse 5. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. All right, one read through. You guys got what that means, right? Fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. You know what that reminds me of? Like some saying your grandpa says, and you're like, what? What does that even mean? I do that with my wife all the time. She's like, what are you even saying, right? That's what that sounds like to me. So what's that actually talking about? It's saying that we need to fight against laziness, keeping our hands folded and deciding not to do anything anymore, like checking out. Because in the long run, if we're lazy long enough, if we check out long enough, it's going to erode our soul. It's going to pull away our self-respect. Because, you know, sometimes we do just get tired of trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? We get tired of chasing something that will never fulfill us. Man, sometimes we just quit caring altogether. Sometimes we just get sick of striving and we just choose to do nothing, or at least way less than we know than we could do or should do. And what Solomon is trying to tell us is, man, if you're lazy, if you let your heart get hard like that, that'll eat you alive. Not only are you not going to be bringing glory to God and chasing after him and having an effect on other people, it'll eat you, it will devour ourselves over time. Church, we talk about this all the time. We've talked about it over and over, but you were built to work. You were built to work and to cultivate and to nurture and to grow, right? And we back away from those things, the things that we were built to do, it slowly starts to destroy us. Because you know what? Being lazy for a while can feel good, right? It can, and it's okay. Like from the time I get home on Friday to the next time that next night, so like Friday at 5 when I get home to Saturday at 5, I try not to do much of anything, right? I just try to take it easy and enjoy what the Lord has provided for me, enjoy time with my family. I try really hard not to plan things during there because we need times to rest. Even times, man, during those days, I try to have time where I just kind of sit around and I'm lazy to recover. And I'm not saying like we need to go on vacation. We need to have a week or two where we just kind of check out. And some of you crazy people that go on vacations that have one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing after another thing planned, you're insane. It's probably sinful. We need to talk about that. That's crazy. You need to relax sometimes, right? Just sit on, just go in your backyard and sit and relax and enjoy the day, man. Stop planning everything. Anyway, that's just me, right? But I need that time. I need a time just to check out, right? And to relax. But then sometimes that laziness stretches on. And we might get a little bit too used to it. And we might long for it more and more and more and more. And more starts taking over our lives. We start watching Netflix a little bit more than we used to. And we start playing on our laptop or our phone a little more than we used to. And whatever it is for you. And it slowly starts to just take over your life. And you're just numbing yourself out. Man, it makes you numb. It makes you not care. It starts to take over your life. Man, we all get lazy in our faith sometimes. We can be honest about that. But we know we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be lazy in our life, and we shouldn't be lazy in our faith. You know, like, if you don't know what I do, I work full-time. I'm a pharmaceutical rep, and so I see doctors all the time. Do you know, I've had multiple doctors tell me, over and over, multiple doctors tell me that if a man retires without a plan to have meaningful work in his life, it's a death sentence. He says, if a man retires without meaningful work, he's working his way to death. I had doctors tell me, I've had a guy in here that's completely healthy, retires 1 year later, he's dead. No explanation. We were built to work. We were built to strive. There's nothing wrong with striving. There's nothing wrong with moving forward. So we have to fight in our life to be everything that God called us to. We have to fight for our faith and stop being lazy. It makes us numb. It makes us check out. Do you want to have an apathetic heart all the time? Hear me, church. I know that you're lazy in your faith sometimes. So am I. I get the same way sometimes where I just want to check out. I just want to be done, but we have to fight for it because it's not going to make us fulfilled. It's not going to give us purpose. It's going to make it, in the long run, it can make you hate yourself and completely check out. Church, we have to fight against laziness. So the second thing we have to fight against in our lives and our faith is laziness. We have to be diligent. All right, look at verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. I promise here in a second we're going to start taking this in bigger chunks than one verse at a time. But what is that saying there? Two hands of quietness, you know what that means? A good synonym in the Hebrew for that word quietness would be contentment. Better is contentment in your life than striving with two hands full of busyness, with too much to do all the time. It's better being content and having peace than having so much on your plate that you can't even find peace. You can't even find contentment. Let me give you an example. Imagine that you just got home from the grocery store. Like everybody can really relate to that one, right? And you got a trunk full of groceries, right? This happens to me all the time. So you got, well, no, it doesn't. My wife shops for us most of the time. But when it does happen to me, right? You got a trunk full of groceries and you stand there and look at it and you're like, I can do this. Let's go. I got this thing. And you start gathering up the groceries, right? How many people are here? And you're just like loaded up. Your arms are all loaded up. You're starting to get cut on your arm because you're all loaded up. And then there's three more. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm not making two trips. There's no way. So you're trying to like, you're reaching in the trunk and you're like moving your body all kinds of ways, trying to get all the bags. You know what I'm talking about? Like stuff's falling out of the bags and you're getting angry. You're like, dang it. Putting the stuff back in. The bread's getting smashed. But finally you get your arms wrapped around and you have all the bags. And you're like walking to the house like this. You have no waddle because you can't make it. And things are going well until you get to the door. And you're like, trying to get the door with your knee with this, and like, you know, the bread's falling out, you're dropping the cans of corn and the green beans, they're spilling out all over the garage floor, but you're going to make it in one trip. You're determined, you're kicking the door, trying to get it open. You finally get it open. By the time you're like, that sounds good. You're walking in, and then you think you're done until you look at the cabinet. Like, oh man. So you're trying to get, not for you short people, right? This doesn't happen to me, but you're trying to get the groceries up on the counter and you're trying to get up there and more stuff's falling out and the bread's like this big now. And you finally get up there and you're like, oh, now you got to unload the stinking things, right? Like, have you ever like actually gotten frustrated because of something like that? By the time you get in, when you have to go pick up your can of corn that's all dented in your smashed bread and then you have to put the groceries away? Man, I gotta get in shape. I'm breathless from that. Man, carrying the groceries is tough. But you know what? Here's the truth of it. If you just went and made two trips, man, you just grab half the groceries. You've been walking in like, dun, 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 nah, go, groceries gonna eat my ho-hos. Yeah, yeah. Like it's like you're just so relaxed and you're peaceful. And you make two trips. And you know what? In the long run, it probably wouldn't have taken you any longer. But even if it would have taken you, 10 seconds longer, you wouldn't be mad and frustrated and had dented cord and smashed bread. But you choose the hard way, like loading up your hands, taking everything you can with you so you don't have to make two trips. Now, here's the truth of it. For a lot of you in this room, I know that's a funny metaphor, but that's your life. That's your life. You've piled so much on and your hands are so full that it's spilling out of your hands. You don't have any room to hold on to any more of it. And you can't find peace. You can't find contentment because you don't have time to stop for anything. You don't have time to find peace. Man, laziness didn't ring true with you at all because this is you all the way. And have you ever stopped to think, what am I doing with all this busyness? Is it making me more fulfilled? Is it making me happier? Is it drawing me closer to God? Have you ever just stopped and thought, what am I doing with all of this? Now, all of these aren't going to fit for everyone, right? But if this is you, I bet some of these will fit for you. And this is not an exhaustive list, but let me ask you something. Can you say no? It's a simple question. How many people struggle with that one? Just say no. Can you say no for the sake of your health and your spiritual health or your family or your friends? Can you say no? I have this conversation. You wouldn't believe how often I have this conversation with people in our church. The people that can't say no are sometimes the ones that get the most done, and they're a huge blessing to me. But I have to protect them from themselves a lot of times. So can you say no? Let me ask you, do you protect your family time? And hear me, I don't mean running from activity to activity to activity to activity and have something planned every single night of the week. That's not what I mean. Nothing wrong with activities. My kids are involved in things, right? But do you actually protect your family time so that you guys actually have time to eat together and talk and just hang out? In your life, do you have time to protect that just for your family where you guys just relax together and not have a plan? Just be together? Here's a hard one for a lot of us. Do you have time for your closest friends? Do you make time for your closest friends? Because I'm guessing a lot of you in your lives have people that need you. They're hurting, or they're broken, or they're lost, or they're suffering. And you'd love to go see them. You'd love to make that phone call, but you're just too busy. Can we just think about how messed up that is? People that you claim to love, people that I claim to love, because I'm not immune to this, you don't have time for because you're too busy, even though you know they need them. They need you. Do you not have time for life group? Do you not have time for discipleship? Do you not have time to make it to church every week because you're too tired from being so busy? I mean, it's just, do you have time to date your spouse? You know, the person who's supposed to be the most important person in the entire world to you? Do you have time to date them, to invest in them? Do you see how out of control this can get? We can look back 3 years later and be like, where did that time go? How do my kids go from 9 to 12 or 3 to 6 or 18 to 22 and now they're out of the house? And I missed all that because all we were doing is running around. So the question comes back to, if this is you, are all those things that you're doing making you happy? Are they making you feel fulfilled? Are they drawing you closer to God? Are they making your relationships with your friends and family better? And here's a tough one for parents. Do you think your kids need more activities? Or do you think they just need you? Again, I'm not knocking activities, man. We're getting ready to start basketball. Jack played baseball. Keaton's in gymnastics. I'm not knocking activities. But so many parents nowadays have things planned for their kids every single night. And in the long run, when they're 20 and 25, or when they're 16 and they start dating a guy or a girl, do you think in the long run, all the activities you plan for them are what's going to sink into their heart? Because I still remember playing basketball when I was a little kid, and I loved it. But is it the thing that changed me, that made me who I am? Do you want basketball to be what makes your kid who they are, or gymnastics, or piano, or whatever they're involved in? Or do you want to spend so much time with your kids that you make them who they are? Because they want to be like you. They want to chase God like you chase them. Do you think in the long run that being able to spend time with your kids and so they can ask you questions and hear your heart and laugh with you and sit on your lap and hug you, do you think in the long run that's going to capture their heart more, or do you think the activities will? Our society says, go, go, go. If you're a good parent, go, go, go. But what do you think their little hearts need more? Because some of us just aren't content with our lives. And yes, sometimes it's laziness, but sometimes we're just so busy that we don't have time for contentment, that we don't have time for peace. We're supposed to rest, but how many of you spend let's just say 5 minutes a day thanking God for what he's done for you? What he's done in your life. How about every other day? Five minutes every other day to thank the creator of the universe for saving you, redeeming you, and making you new. It seems like nothing, right? It seems like nothing. But how many of us did that this last week? The thing that's supposed to be the rock of our life, more important than anything, we don't give 5 minutes a day to. Again, I don't want you to feel guilty. I want this to be a wake-up call of what you're making important in your life. As Dallas Willard, pastor and theologian, said, we have ruthlessly eliminate hurry in our life. Someone asked him, besides Jesus Christ, what's the most important thing for faith, for strong faith? This is what he said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. We don't just get to... Church, if you're here today, you don't get this excuse anymore. Man, I've just got so many things in my life. I mean, I just don't have time. You do have time because you're making choices every single day. Are you making choices for your busyness? Are you making choices for the Lord? I mean, that is what it comes down to. That's it. Now, I know some of you have to work 60, 70 hours, right? I get that. But you're telling me you don't have 5 minutes for the Lord? You don't have 5 minutes to invest in someone? You don't have 5 minutes for an email? You do. We got to move on. I keep going and going on this one, but we can't. This one's so important. You have to ruthlessly eliminate hurry for your life so you can take time to rest and be content in the Lord. So the third thing we have to fight against is busyness. And I mean fight, church. And fight for the contentment of life that God gave us. He wants us to be content in our lives and the lives that he gave us in him. All right, look at verse 7. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is also vanity and an unhappy business. I mean, I think that's the first time Solomon said that. An unhappy business. This will make you unhappy. I'll make this one quick. Man, if you're striving and working and gathering and building wealth and gathering stuff and getting houses and getting cars, but you have no one to share it with, what is the point? What's the point? And I don't mean a spouse. I mean friends. I mean families. Maybe a spouse, but if you're your kids, but if you're not sharing with anybody, growing relationship, building relationship, growing out of that with all that God has blessed you with, then what are you doing? What is the point of striving all after all of that? Because like I said, 40 years after you die, it doesn't matter how much money you had, no one's going to remember you or care. And it'll have no eternal significance at all. So if you're in this room today, though, I want to put this as a caveat, and you are lonely, and you don't have anybody to share your life with, I say this meaningfully and truthfully, you are not alone in Freshwater Church. You're not alone here. Join a life group. Get involved in discipleship. There are people that will love you well, that want to love you well. Our life groups are family here. We don't just say that here at this church. You can become a part of the family here. You're not alone. But for the rest of you, you're striving after all this stuff. For what? It's a waste. It makes you a fool. It makes you selfish. It makes you self-focused, and it wastes your life. God is a relational God. He built us to be in relation with him and relation with other people. All right? That kind of leads into the next one. So the fourth thing we have to fight against is selfishness and fight for healthy relationships, which again ties in the next point. Let's look at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three-fold cord is not quickly broken. If you were here last week, I was talking with Allison and Wine about this before the sermon. If you were here last week, you know, I think last week was one of the most powerful weeks we've had in a long time. And if you weren't here last week, I just want to apologize if you weren't here, because the podcast is not going to capture it. You can still get benefit out of the podcast, right, or playing it online, but it just won't be the same. Do you know why? We cried out to God together. When last week I preached short, like 15, 20 minutes, and then we just prayed together. Right, and people were crying out to God together. Right, like I actually opened up the mic and I said, "What do you need prayer for?" And people came up and they talked. Or I came to them and they said what they needed prayer for. And then people in the church just came up here and prayed for them. It was amazing. I had no idea how it was going to go, but I felt strongly in my heart. I was actually, I don't have time for the story, but I'm gonna tell it anyway. Right, I was with Paul and Tanya. Their twins had medical issues in St. Louis, if you weren't here, right? So I was in St. Louis with them, and I was laying in bed about 12:30 or 1 after the doctor had just come out and said the baby's gonna be okay. And like so emotionally, but like we were just emotionally exhausted after that day, right? We celebrated, we rejoiced, man. Like Paul just wept in my arms for a while. And then I go back to a friend's house and I'm laying on their floor, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I like honestly felt like God said, "Don't worry about what you're gonna preach on Sunday, just pray with your people. Just pray. Just come into my presence." And that's what we did. And it was crazy. People came up here and they talked about where they were struggling and they confessed things and they asked for prayer. And literally people in this room were weeping for each other and rejoicing together. Because isn't that what church should be? We would weep and we rejoice and we encourage and we exhort together. And it was unbelievably powerful. You know why? Because we were crying out to the Lord together, because we are stronger together. We are not supposed to do this thing alone. One of the driving forces of our church is authentic community, right? The community. The community drives our mission. Glorify God and advance the gospel is our mission. That comes out of community. When we learn to glorify God, it builds us up and it pours out of us into other people. Our other two core values are equipping and sending. That comes out of authentic community. You're equipped in our community here, and then you're sent out into, man, your jobs and into Tom Watkins and into Mexico and with your friends out of the community that we build here. I could go on and on and on about our community and how important it is, because I have gone on and on and on dozens and dozens of times, right? So I'm always telling people to get in a life group. If you're not in one, you don't understand our church. You're not going to get it until you're involved. But instead of going on and on about this, I just want to tell you a quick story. I met with a guy this week, and I met with a lot of people this week, but this week was just fruitful. But I met with a guy this week, and this guy had things in his life that he didn't want there anymore. And he wanted to grow in Christ, and he wanted to walk away from sin, and he just wanted to be all that he could be in Christ. Man, he just longs for it. And at the end of our conversation, I basically said, "Okay, so what do you want to do going forward? What do you need from me?" And you know what he said? "Could you just communicate with me more? Could you just check in on me? Is that complicated?" You know, do you know why he asked for that? Because he knows he can't do it alone. But if there's two of us fighting for him, maybe we can move forward. Maybe he can move forward. If two people are fighting together, church, we have to fight for community. It's that vital because we are so much stronger together. We are not supposed to do this thing alone. The Bible is screaming at us that we're supposed to do this together. That you're not supposed to be strong enough to do it alone. And that's all that he really wanted. Man, just reach out to me. Lend your strength to me so I can be stronger. Because we're stronger together, or even more than that, three-fold cord is not easily broken, right? Just three people together fighting for each other, man, it's a lot harder to fall. It's a lot harder to get pulled away. And that's really it, church. We're called to fight together. Discipleship, life groups, even Sunday morning are all for that, so we can learn to fight for our faith together. Because when we're fighting for our faith, what we're really fighting for is the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. And man, if we're chasing after that, man, everything else is gonna fall into place. But if you're trying to do it alone, man, it's just foolishness. All right. So the next thing we have to fight for is community, and we must fight together. So the last thing, let me close with the end of the chapter, starting verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and striving after the wind. This is Solomon telling a story about a guy he knew. Here's what happened. This guy was, he was poor. He came from poor beginnings. But he ends up becoming king. The king of his people. Right, and he was a wise king, and he led many, many, many people. I mean, even though he came from poverty, and it even says prison, he became king and wise and powerful. But in the end, he stopped listening to the people around him. He stopped listening to his advisors. He stopped listening to good counsel. He stopped listening to good wisdom. And in the end, he became a fool. And right there it says, he's not going to be remembered as this good king. Even though he has this unbelievable story, rags to riches story, he's not going to be remembered for that. He's going to be remembered as a fool. Because he didn't listen to those around him that probably loved him and loved the kingdom. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Okay, here's time for brutal honesty. Church, alone, you are a fool. If you think you can do this Christianity thing alone, that's foolish. Alone, I'm a fool. Alone, you are a fool. Even a wise king who had it all together stopped listening to his counselor and he became a fool. If you think you can't get caught up in sin, if you think you can't just get caught up in idiocy, man, you are fooling yourself. They did a study. Pastors who end up having an affair, like 85% of them said, that could never happen to me. But they take one step and then another step and then another step with no one holding them accountable, no one checking in with them not being honest about what's going on in their life, and they end up in a place they never thought they would be because they're trying to do it alone. We're not meant to do this thing alone. If you're trying, you're a fool. Church, we've, like I said before, we have to fight together. We are not supposed to be strong enough to do all this alone. I'll close with this story. I met with another guy this week, and this guy is wise and he's faithful. And he's godly. But I saw something in his life that I thought needed to be addressed because I love him. Like I said, we didn't talk about some like raging sin that he had in his life. What I talked to him about, I wouldn't even call sinful. But it's something I thought I needed to address with him. Do you know why I addressed it with him? Because I refused to let him fight for his faith alone. I refused for it. He couldn't see what was going on, and he needed to see it for his own faith and for the faith of other people around him. Because like I said, this guy is godly. And so I brought it up to him. And I think it was hard for him to hear. But he listened. And we talked about it. And he approached it incredibly humbly. Because it's hard to hear when somebody comes at you and says, I think this needs to change in your life. And by the end, he thanked me. And he repented. And I believe with all of my heart that this guy is going to be a more godly man and have a much bigger impact for Christ in the long run because he could hear wise counsel. Because this didn't come from me, it came from God. I felt for a long time that God was saying to address this with him. because I refuse to let him fight alone. Man, shouldn't that be how church should be, guys? Shouldn't that be how we love people? That we're just not going to let them get caught up in sin, or even if it's not sin, just something in their life that we know that needs to change. Shouldn't that be how we love each other, church? Man, I shared my heart with him because I love him, and things are going to change because of that. Man, I want people in my life like that. I want people who love me enough that don't just avoid the conversation but because it's hard, but will refuse to let me fight alone. So guys, whether we're fighting sin or sorrow or doubt or life or sickness or pain or past, man, we've got to fight for each other. And we've got to allow people to fight for us. Man, you wouldn't believe how often I hear people say, man, you don't worry about praying for me. They've got bigger problems. No. Man, everything in our life, man, we need to do this thing together. We need to refuse to let each other fight alone. Guys, we talk about this truth every week, but we need to be reminded of it every week. Jesus came to set you free. Right? He died on the cross to purchase forgiveness, to give you his righteousness, and he rose to the dead so that you could have victory. Man, we walk in defeat every day, and we keep it to ourselves. And thank God, God's given us a church where people are pretty authentic, and they feel like they can be open and honest about where they are, and that it's okay not to be okay. Because when you understand that you're not okay, and you confess that, and you bring other people in and have them fight for you, you can move forward. You can become more, because Jesus has set you free. Don't be ashamed. Don't let guilt keep you from bringing other people in and letting them fight for you, because someday, some of you in this church, I'm going to need you to fight for me. And you know what? It's the joy of my life to fight for you. Church, if we can fight for each other in this way, we will be able to push back the darkness in this city. We'll be able to push back darkness in this world, and we'll have the strength and the courage to fight until the day we die or that Christ returns and makes all of this new, because when he returns, we won't have to fight ever again, because he will have conquered it all for us, and we can just enjoy his presence forever, because our days of fighting will be done. But until that day, church, man, we've got to fight. Fight for our own faith and fight for each other. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I confess on my behalf and the behalf of other people in this room that we are just selfish. We're so self-focused and we're envious. And we think our time's too important to stop and thank you for who you are and what you've done. Because God, I know none of us in this room would probably say that, but our lives reflect that. We just think we're too busy to come to you. And God, for where I've done that in my life, I'm sorry, God. Forgive me, God. God, I just think we're not strong enough to do this well. And we're just too broken. So Jesus, I think you came to save broken people. You came to redeem and grow and love broken people. So God, when it comes to the things that we talked about today, I pray that you'd give us your strength and that you teach us to rely on your strength and to let your power wash over us. And God, I pray that everyone in this room could know that it's okay to come to you and just say, sometimes I love things in this world more than I love you, God, but I don't want to anymore. I want to love you more. Teach me, show me. God, change hearts. Help us take a step closer to you today, that we wouldn't be okay with our busy, envious, selfish lives, or lazy lives, our lazy faiths. But you would ignite a longing, a passion in our hearts to know you more, and that we would fight with the word, fight with prayer, fight with your promises against the lies of this world. God, I thank you, and I rejoice in the way you've built a family here, that you've brought your people together. God, I pray you do more. And through the things that you do, the community that you build, the family that you build here, I pray that we could just rock this city for your glory. That we would believe and long and work for change in our own lives, in the lives of the people around us. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.